Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Today, what I want us to do is to continue on with a series of lessons that we have been looking at regarding our worship. If those who have been with us to this point will remember, we have looked at idol worship. In that, we looked at I-D-O-L worship, how that man has and how that man still can worship idols or things instead of worshiping God. Last week, we looked at idol worship, I-D-L-E, and how that we need to make certain that we're not idle, that we're not standing still, and that we're not just going through the motions in regard to our coming together to worship God. Today, what I want us to do is to look at ideal worship. That worship that we know is pleasing and acceptable to God. A worship that is not only pleasing and acceptable to God, but then in like figure is instructive to those who are outside of the body of Christ, and it also is edifying. It is building up the body of Christ as what we are commanded to do constantly in and throughout New Testament Scripture. Good people, when we think in regard to worship, we understand that God is certainly deserving of our worship. We understand that we are to worship God alone, and Him alone must we serve. God is not only deserving of our worship, God also expects us to worship Him. And good people, this expectation comes forth as a commandment that God's people will understand that God is indeed the one that we must bow ourselves down to, and that in doing so that we will follow forth with the commandments to do exactly as He has commanded us during the time in which we assemble together for the purpose of worshiping Him. As God's people then, in like figure, you and I need to make certain that we understand that that worship is important to us. And the way in which we're going to be able to demonstrate that is not only by doing what God commands us to do, but then in like figure to make certain that we are present, that we are always here, making certain that we are a part of that assembled body who comes together each Lord's Day for worshiping and praising our God. But then in like figure, you and I need to understand, as what the world I wish would understand, is that in order for us to have an ideal worship, in order for us to present a worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God, we must follow the New Testament pattern. Good people, in all of this, the Bible identifies for us that there are at least two different types of worshipers. In the New Testament, we have identified some who are called false worshipers in the fact, as what we find in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. In the context here, Jesus identifies those individuals who draw near to Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. Why is it that Jesus says that their heart is far from Him? Good people, from the context of what is presented there, Jesus said that they do not teach the doctrines that He has set forth, but rather that they teach doctrines, the innovations of mankind, and they teach these things as true doctrine. And for that reason, the Bible identifies for us that their worship was indeed vain. And not only then, good people, there are others today who do not follow the New Testament pattern, and as a result of that, their worship is vain. What does it mean that their worship is in vain? It means that it's empty, it's void. It's void of doing what God commands, and for that reason, it does not benefit them, nor is it pleasing and acceptable to God. Concerning those then who are false worshipers, the Bible identifies for us in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that in that day many religious people will come before our God, and they will testify before Him that in Your name have we not done all of these wonderful things. And Jesus will identify to these individuals, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Good people, the Bible tells us that without any question there are those who are false worshipers. But also the Bible identifies for us that there are true worshipers. In fact, in the book of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we understand that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For those who come to Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible clearly sets forth that there are not only false worshipers, but that there are true worshipers. Those who are true worshipers, good people, will follow truth. And today we need to ask that question then, what is truth? Jesus has identified in a number of places, and today I want to present three different things in regard to truth as it is presented by Jesus. We understand, as is taught in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." in this group of people he identifies that indeed there is, without any question, an absolute truth. A truth that mankind can know, but not only that mankind can know, that mankind must know, that will set us free. That freedom there is freedom from the guilt as well as the consequences of sin. We also understand, as Jesus taught in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Jesus clearly has portrayed during the course of his life, and Jesus, without any question, has taught that he is the truth. Good people, mankind still today seeks to say that there are multiple truths that are out there, and that there are no absolutes in regard to religious matters, that God has left to question concerning who he has sent forth as well as the path that he commands mankind to go down. But good people, Jesus says that without any question at all, he is indeed the truth, the life, and the way unto the Father. And for that reason, if you and I want to set forth a worship service that's going to be pleasing to God, we need to turn to Jesus. If you and I want to live a life that will be pleasing and acceptable to God, one that whenever we stand before God in judgment, that we will hear, "Not depart from me, you worker of iniquity, but rather enter in, thou good and faithful servant," we need to make certain that we are constantly following Jesus. In all of this, where do we find this truth concerning Jesus? Jesus taught in the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy word is truth." Good people, we are sanctified, we are set apart by the truth, Jesus, as well as we understand that Jesus' words, the Word of God in its fullness, represents the truth that God has laid down for mankind. In all of these things, according to Scripture, whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to reveal our God and to identify the will of God. In the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in His bosom, He has declared Him." Good people, that word "declared" in the Greek context literally is exegete, which means that Jesus came to explain God to mankind. In coming, according to what we find in the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus came not to do His own will, but rather to do the will of our Father. And for that reason, whenever you and I look at the life of Christ, you and I then, therefore, are able to understand the will of God as we look into the mind of God, reading from His holy and divine Word. In all of these things, then, in like figure, we understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, possesses all authority. In fact, in the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Good people, we identify during the life of Christ that indeed He was the authoritative figure speaking on the behalf of God. In fact, we understand, as it's taught in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 9, He says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, He possessed all power and authority to speak on the behalf of God, as well as to instruct the directions that God commanded man to go, as well as continues to command mankind to go, in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. Good people, this is not only true in regard to our walk of life, but then in like figure, as we seek to worship God in an ideal fashion, in a form that we know will be pleasing and acceptable to Him. Some people might say, "Kevin, why does Jesus Christ have the right to have all power and authority? Why can't I have it my way? Or why can't an individual down the street have it their way?" Good people, the reason for that is because the church does not belong to me, nor does the church belong to you. It does not belong to the world, the religious world. Who does the church belong to? The Bible tells us clearly that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. In fact, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." Good people, whenever Jesus said, "I will build my church," that is a singular possessive pronoun, meaning that the church belongs to Him and that there is only one church. In this, we also understand concerning that church that Jesus Christ built. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, we learn that Jesus Christ purchased the church with the shedding of His blood. How many men or women could say that today? Absolutely none. the church belongs to Jesus. But also we come to an understanding concerning the church is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, said, "And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." Good people, in this we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of that one church that he established. Well, what does it mean that he is the head of the church? It means that he has the final say. Well, first off, I guess we need to back up. He has the first say. And he also has the final say in anything and everything that can and will take place in the true worshiping church, the church that comes to worship him according to spirit and according to truth. And we understand concerning his ways, according to what is taught in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. It's interesting, in verse 19, the apostles as well as the first century church and you and I today are commanded to go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also note what he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. How do we learn in regard to the way in which God wants us to live our lives? We learn by reading and studying from the Bible. And good people, as New Testament Christians who are bringing new souls to the Christ, it is critical that you and I take the time to teach them concerning the way of our God. But also we understand not only in regard to the way in which we live our life, in like figure whenever we worship and praise God. How are those coming out of the denominational world? How are those coming out of the world itself going to understand what New Testament worship is all about? What ideal worship really and truly is? By being learned or being taught concerning the will and the ways of God, as is directed constantly in throughout the New Testament Scripture. How is it then that Jesus Christ has imparted concerning how we learn what it is that we must do in worship? Good people, first and foremost, He did this through the apostles, and the apostles taught in an explicit manner concerning God's will. In other words, we find direct commandments as to what it is that we must do as God's people whenever we come together. But also, God commands us through the apostles in an implicit form or fashion. In other words, in this, is that they may not come out directly and say, but rather, these things are implied constantly in and throughout Scripture, and what we can then therefore refer or infer off of that is that these things are indeed commandments that you and I must understand, but not only understand, that in like figure now that you and I must comply with. Also, not only through the apostles, but then we learn in regard to the church. What is the book of Acts? Good people, the book of Acts is the Acts of the first century church. From Acts chapter 2 and following, after the church was established, you and I can look to the first century church and understand exactly what it is that they were doing, and that these things either were or were not pleasing and acceptable to God. If they were pleasing to God, and if they were doing these things and they were pleasing to God, then in like figure today, you and I can, and not only can we, but you and I should be doing those same things. Why? Because God has not changed. Who has changed? Man has changed. But God has not changed throughout the course of each age, throughout the decades, throughout the centuries. God's Word has continued to remain the same, and New Testament worship continues to be what it was in the first century. In these things, then, I ask that question, what constitutes an ideal worship before God? Good people, today I tell you, as is taught in Scripture, whenever everything is right, then you and I can trust that we have worshipped God in a fashion that He will be pleased with. What do we find in regard to New Testament worship? Good people, we must make certain that we are right, that we are in the right assembly. In this, I find it interesting that this time of year is a time, not only this season, but also whenever the Christmas season comes around or other special man-made holidays, a lot of people will come to church services for the first time maybe throughout the course of the year, or maybe the second or third time throughout the course of the year. And the Bible tells us that God's people, according to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, came together upon the first day of the week. Well, what does that mean? It means that upon every first day of the week, God's people came together. And if those people came together upon the first day of the week every week, then in like figure, you and I must make certain that we assemble with the right people upon the first day of each week. How many weeks throughout the course of a year has first day to it? There are 52 of them. And for that reason, good people, you and I need to make certain that we are here worshiping God with God's people each time that they come together. In fact, we are taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some in the first century forsook. And in like figure, sadly today, some forsake the assembling of the saints. And for that reason, God wants us to not fall into the same class or category as those in the first century. We need to make certain that whenever the saints assemble, that you and I are here. But good people also understand that we need to make certain that we are in the right assembly. You say, Kevin, what do you mean by that? We must not allow ourselves to go off and to assemble with man-made religious organizations. I wish I had a dollar for every time that some young person, or sadly, those who should have known better, who have been members of the Lord's church for many years, will say, well, I'm going down here to the Baptist church with this person, or I'm going off here to the Pentecostal church, or I'm going over here to the Methodist church with these individuals in hopes that someday they're going to come and be with us. Good people, we cannot forsake the assembling with the saints in order to go off and to assemble with those who do not worship God according to Spirit and in truth. Why? Remember what we taught in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 and 9? He says that these people may draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. They worship God in vain. And you and I cannot allow ourselves to go and to be a part of that vain worship. If we do, according to what is taught in the book of 2 John, verses 9 through 11, you and I can be a partaker of their evil deed. And for that reason, in order for us to have an ideal worship, a worship that is indeed pleasing and acceptable to God, we need to make certain that each Lord's Day we are here, we are present with a right assembly. But also, we need to make certain that we direct our worship towards the right audience. In this, we understand that God alone is to be worshipped. God within Himself is to be worshipped. We cannot worship, as we have talked about in a previous lesson, things of this world. We cannot bow ourselves down not only to things of this world, but unto individuals of this world. Individuals who want to give themselves religious names and expect people to bow down to them or to exalt them in some form or fashion. Good people, that worship that is going to be ideal to God will be directed only towards God. God must be the recipient. God must be our audience that we are directing everything that we do, everything that we say. In regard to our New Testament worship, all of these things go out to God. And in doing so, according to what we find in the book of Luke, chapter 10, and verse 27, we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what's God saying? As you come together to worship Me, make certain that you do it with every fiber of your being. Everything is given over to God. But also, good people, we need to understand that we need to do that with the right attitude. We said last week that we need to be like David in Psalms 122 and verse 1. David says, I rejoice that I got a chance to go into the house of the Lord. And each Lord's Day, we ought to be motivated, determined, and just on fire to be able to go and to be with God's people. To know that not only are we going to be with God's people, then in like figure, that we are going to be in the presence of our God, that God is here with us as we are worshiping Him. And therefore, we cannot wait to get here. Therefore, whenever we are here, as Greg or whoever's leading us in songs, and as we're listening from the Word of God, or as we're communing around the table, we are totally focused upon these aspects or avenues of worship, and everything else is out of our mind. But also, the Bible tells us that we must have the right action, or actions. Well, what does it mean to have the right actions? In John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, He says, But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper We'll worship the Father in spirit, there's the attitude, and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Well, what is truth? Good people, we understand, as we have already laid out, the truth of the matter is found in the Bible. And it is essential that we understand the truth, but not only that we understand the truth, but that we follow the truth whenever we assemble ourselves together. We cannot add to what it is that God says will be pleasing to Him, nor can we take away from. We need to make certain that whenever it comes to our worshiping God, in order for us to have worship that is ideal, worship that is pleasing to Him, that we dot every I and that we do cross every T. And somebody says, Kevin, isn't that legalistic? No. Good people, whenever it comes to making certain that we do please God, it's not legalistic to say that we dot the I's and we cross the T's, but rather that's just saying that we're wanting to do all that we can to comply with what it is that God commands us to do. And why then do we want to do what God commands us to do? Good people, because we love Him. We understand in the Lord's church the love that God has demonstrated toward us. In fact, in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Good people, that is heaven's plan to save us. But also understand what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We realize that God sent Jesus to this world. We realize that Jesus Christ Himself willingly died at Calvary's cross to save us, to give us an opportunity, to provide a means for our salvation. And for that reason, you and I love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's the demonstration of that. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Good people, to do what God commands us to do is not legalistic. It's love. It's loving God the way that He wants us to love Him. And realizing that someday we will indeed stand before God in judgment if we have not kept His commandments to the T as what He has spelled out. Worshiping God. Today, we need to make certain that always, from this time forward, in fact, I think we've had it up until this time even, a worship that is ideal to God, a worship that will please God. And we need to make certain that within our own individual life, but also to make certain that we're always to that level as a congregation. As we close with the lesson today, we want to ask that question. Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? The Bible tells us that those who are baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe and have not been baptized, that they will be lost in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. So today we ask that all-important question, have you been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? You see, baptism is a means wherein God has given us that we can come in contact with the blood of Christ, and we realize in the church that we are not saved on our own account, but rather that we are indeed saved because of the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. It's only through the blood of Christ that we find redemption. But we also understand that we cannot just say a sinner's prayer because that's not in the Bible. We also understand that we cannot just expect God to save us because we're some sort of a good person, but rather that we must comply with what He commands us to do. And what is it that God commands us to do? To wash away our sins, to come in contact with the blood of Christ. Acts 22 and verse 16, we understand that that is baptism. So today if you're here and you've never been baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we want to invite you with His calls. Together we stand and as we sing.